Welcome, everyone. Happy Resurrection Sunday. We're pleased that you came to join with us today. Probably one of the, actually not one of, it is the most important day in the Christian calendar. This is really what separates Christianity from anything else, is what today represents. So we're thankful that you gave your time and your morning to come be with us here. I'm going to start this morning. I'm going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. 1 Corinthians is one of the earliest books of the New Testament. It's kind of between it and 1 Thessalonians, written sometime around 55 AD. This was written within 25, 30 years of the actual events. The Gospels weren't written down for about another 10 years. This is the earliest account. There's like rumors, there's scholars that try to say, no, the resurrection account was added centuries later by people trying to make Christianity look better. But Paul's writing this within a couple of decades of the event. And he mentions that there's over 500 brethren at once. These were probably men that were known by the churches. I mean, that was probably you can imagine that was a big deal as they went out and started spreading the gospel. You know, it's one thing to have people who had been converted by Peter, James, one of the disciples, or maybe Stephen, Timothy, some of the second generation disciples. But to have somebody come and say, oh yeah, I was there. I saw him on the Sea of Galilee. I saw him in Jerusalem after the crucifixion. These people would have quite the striking testimony, as you can imagine. So they would be known. And the point is, the Jews nor the Romans, neither one of these groups of people ever have any accounts of them going, no, look, he's still in the grave here. They just tried to dismiss them as being crazy. They just said that the apostles must have stolen the body. There's no way. People don't come back from the dead. But if they had the location, they would have said, here it is. Why are you people worshiping the guy? Here's the grave. It's right here. He's still in there. But they never did that. So why would the apostles steal the body and go make up this story if it wasn't true? All of them died for this, with the exception of John. The rest of them all died on the account of this story. I mean, at some point being led to the cross, if it was just a hoax, you'd be like, I'll tell you where we hit him. Just let me go and I'll tell you, I'll give you all the dirt on it. I'll tell you exactly where the body's hidden. None of them did. So this is an event. This is an actual event that happened. And why is that important? Because every religion, every philosophy, their founder has a birthday. I love Christmas. I like the fact that we celebrate it in December. It's cool. The weather's nice. The lights. I really enjoy Christmas. But every philosophy, every religion, their founder has a birthday. They were born. There's no discussion about that. But you know what none of them have? A resurrection day, a rebirth day. A back from the dead day. That's what separates Christianity from the other religions, any other philosophy in the world. Because that it's so important to understand that. The disciples were busy spreading the word. That's why you're thinking, why haven't the gospels been written by this time? Well, they were busy spreading the word. They thought Jesus was coming back. There's no time to sit down and write this stuff. They didn't have word and could sit down and type this stuff out. You have to go buy paper and buy ink and write this stuff longhand. They didn't think there was time for that. We got to be going. We got to be telling people Jesus is coming back any moment now. So they were urgent, spreading the word. As they got older, they realized, well, you know, it might be a generation or two. Maybe we should write some of these things down. And they gave us the gospel accounts. But this is early account. People are saying that here it is. Paul saying he is risen. I saw myself personally, the risen Christ, when he was on his way to Damascus to kill Christians. He saw him personally, knocked him off his donkey. We all know that story from Acts 9. And Paul goes on, You can read 1 Corinthians 15. It's over 50 verses. I'm not going to read all of them today. But it goes into a lot of the detail about what this means, why it's important, the facts surrounding the resurrection. But I want to read 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 22 for you. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Because we're all descended from Adam, we all die. Adam died, we're going to die. That was part of the curse. Their disobedience to God brought in death. And, of course, we all know the story. He didn't die immediately. You know, God said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall die. That's what he told them. They ate of it, and they lived on hundreds of years, had children. What did God mean? Was God lying? Did God make a mistake? No, what died at that moment was their spirit. They could no longer have they could no longer commune with God because they were now spiritually dead. Their spirit had died, they were in a state of rebellion, and now their body was going to begin to the long, slow process of death. But they were reckoned dead to God at that moment because he could no longer be with them. He could no longer have that fellowship with them. And that started a thousands of year process till we get to Jesus, to where God can restore that. But you see, you had no choice in your birth. Nobody here chose to be born where they were. Nobody here chose who your parents were. You were born to your parents, and your parents had no choice in who they were born to. You know, you have no choice in your descendancy. You know, if you were born in Texas, you're born in another country, you're born American, you had no choice in that. Where your parents were born, they had no choice in that. And all those, that's all handed down, set in stone. You know, when I was born, my height, my eye color, things like that were already encoded. My parents had, you know, they contributed to it, but they didn't have anything really to do with it. All that was already set in place. And understand, that's the same thing with the sin nature, the human nature, the nature, the fallen nature away from God. You had nothing to do with that. And so somebody might say, well, then why would God judge me for something I didn't have anything to do with? What did Jesus say? He wasn't here to judge anyone. He's here to rescue you. You were born in a default position, enemy to God. Nobody chooses God by their nature. Oh, they will choose to worship a God of their own creation, but they don't choose to worship God. They have to be taught that. That's what parents and grandparents, our job is to teach that. We have to understand that because of that death, because of sin, death entered the world, and that death is not just the physical death, it's that spiritual death. It's eternal separation from God. That's the bigger problem. That's what God's focused on. And we have a hard time with that because we can't focus on the eternal because we don't see it. We don't know it. We can't touch it. I can touch this. I can touch here and now. I can touch my family. I can touch my finances. This is the stuff that matters because it's here. I can understand it. So the spiritual, sometimes we lose sight of it. We don't understand what that means. Why is it so important? Because the spiritual, the eternal, lasts a lot longer than what we can see and feel and touch. This stuff is all temporary. Now, a few years ago, I used to work for this company, and I installed large phone systems in office buildings. And I spent close to 15 years of my life installing, upgrading, maintaining, and keeping the system up to date. I thought, this is going to be job security forever because people are going to need phones in this office building. And I'm maintaining this. I'm doing the best job I can. I'm bringing customers on board. I'm doing everything right. This has got to take me till at least 65. And I'm going to hand this off to somebody else to take care of. This is going to last for a long time. And I was there for 15 years, and about within 5 years of being let go, I was there taking all that stuff to the dump. I was hauling it away to the recycler. It was trash. I was no longer working for that company. We think stuff is so permanent, so lasting, so it's going to go on forever, but it's not. So what next? What's after this? That's what God was concerned about. That's what everybody missed when Jesus came into Jerusalem. We talked about it last week, the triumphal entry. They missed it because they thought he was going to set up something that they could see and touch and hold on to. He's going to move into the palace. He's going to get rid of the Romans. He's going to solve all of our problems. They didn't realize the biggest problem they had was their sin problem. That's the biggest problem they had. Didn't matter if Jesus would have ran the Romans out of Israel. Everybody there is still destined to be separated from God for eternity. It doesn't matter if God fills your bank account and takes care of every ill that you have, turns your 50-year-old knees into 20-year-old knees. That doesn't matter if he doesn't change your heart and your eternal destination. See, because all those things, your knees getting creakier, your shoulders, the pains, the aches, the slower walk, all those things, that's a result of Adam. You inherited that from Adam. That's what you got from him. And just like you can't do anything about that. I mean, you can exercise, you take care of yourself, you eat right. You can slow it, but you can't stop it. It continues. So that's why Jesus came, because he's like, yeah, those things are going to continue to happen. That's going to be that's your human body. That's what happens to human bodies. They do that. But I've got something else for you. After that, when this body wears out, I got a new body for you. When this life is done, I've got another life for you. And so that's what he came to give us. See, Jesus can't just be a good teacher. That wasn't the point. We talked about this last week. That wasn't the point. Just coming and being a good teacher and giving us some, you know, a couple of good points to live by and how to be a better neighbor and things, that's not what it was about. He had to come and die. And then to prove his power, he had to rise again from the dead. How can he promise us eternal life if he can't do anything about his own life, if he can't extend his own life? That's why we can have assurance in this. That's why Paul's saying it's important to understand this. Read 1 Corinthians 15. He's saying it is so important you get this. There's a point in 1 Corinthians 15 where he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are above all the most pitiful. We're to be pitied if we think that Christ is here to fix up this life. There are blessings, to be sure. Family, friends, church, physical, financial. There are blessings to be had. I'm not promising any of those. They do exist. But because he doesn't give them to you, doesn't mean he's any less of the God than he is for the people he does give it to. You know, that's a whole separate discussion, is who gets what and why and all that. We can get into that discussion later on. I don't know why exactly, but we can have that talk. But it doesn't really matter, because what did I say? God's not here about right now. He's got another life he's here to set up. It's another kingdom. It's not of this world. What do you tell Pilate? My kingdom isn't of this world. If it was, my followers would rise up. They'd free me. So what is the kingdom he's talking about? It's that eternal life with God, that communion with God. We have that ability now to be with God, to have that relationship with him. God's our Father. He loves us. Whether there's people that they feel alone, they feel like no one cares. And I'm here to tell you that God cares. He cares so much he sent his only son to die on a cross for you. If you were the only person, he still would have done that for you. If somehow everyone else was doing right, but you were the only one that needed that, he would have still done it for you. And that's that kind of love. It takes a lot to comprehend that. I can't. I've heard people say that before, and that can't be true. You know, God's got, if 6,999,999,999 were good and it was just one person, God surely wouldn't have sent his son for that person. But what did Jesus say? We talked about leaving the 99 behind and going and seeking out the one. Because one is important to God. You are important to God. You were important enough for him to leave heaven, come live a human life for 33 years in an occupied Roman province 2,000 years ago. You were important enough for him to allow them to arrest him, beat him, scourge him, whip him, crucify him for you. because he wants to give you that escape plan. So you were born in a system that you had no control over. We're born from Adam. We've got that death. 1 Corinthians 15:20, 15:21, for since by man came death, by Adam came death. You know, you're like, I've never inherited anything in my life. I don't have rich parents or anything. But you know, you did inherit from Adam death. But Jesus came to wipe that out and give you a new inheritance. Jesus came to give you a new one, because it says, for by, continuing on in 21, by man also, capital M there being by Jesus also, came the resurrection of the dead. So yeah, you may die. You may fall asleep. That's why Paul refers to it as falling asleep, because you fall asleep here and you wake up with God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Is what the word says. So he's given you that promise that you have an eternal life that you can have access to. A life never ending. And the price of that, the cost, was one you could never pay. That's what the whole Old Testament was to show us. That this is a price that you will never be able to pay. As good as you can be, you can basically just make it through till the next year. The Ten Commandments, as much as I appreciate the Ten Commandments, they're useful for tools for showing us stuff, but the Ten Commandments never saved anybody. Nobody ever got into heaven by saying, look, I obeyed all Ten Commandments. Look how good I am. Pride, you don't get in. I mean, it doesn't work. The Ten Commandments aren't saving people. Jesus saves people. And he's the only one. And I talked a little bit about last week, the Jesus' prayer. When he prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But it wasn't possible. This was the plan. This was his purpose. That's what Jesus said. My purpose was to come and die and be resurrected. The ministry was to show his authority, to validate who he was, to validate his claims. That was the three-year ministry, to show that he was the Son of Man, to show that he is God's Son sent to save us. And then he did it. Jesus' death gives us victory over sin and of death. We think of it as an, I mentioned it, it is an escape plan. That is part of it. But the victory over sin still reigns. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of Jesus is eternal life. We have the ability to have victory over sin. See, our human nature will get in the way and it'll drag us back into sin every time. But if you rely on Jesus, rely on the Holy Spirit, you can actually have victory over sin in this life. See, that's the prosperity he's talking about. It's not a financial prosperity. It's not necessarily a physical prosperity. You know, I've known people who had various handicaps who were the most pious, that had the closest relationship with Jesus. And I've known people with perfect health that had no time for him. They had the blessings of health, they had the blessings of wealth, they have the blessings of family, and they have no time for Jesus. So health and wealth and success isn't always the answer. It's what you do with your life that you've been given, what you do with this, the salvation that's been laid before you. And here it is. Today, it's been laid out in front of each and every one of you that there is a way out of sin. You know, if you're hearing this for the first time, understand that Jesus loves you, he died for you, and he gave you a way to not just go to heaven. That's awesome. That's great. That's fantastic. We can't wait for that. But what about between now and then? What about the next 30, 40, 50, however many years you have left? What about those years? Are we just waiting around to go to heaven? But there's victory over sin. That's what Jesus says. That's what the second birth is all about. That's what Jesus talks about in John. He's talking about the rebirth when he's talking to Nicodemus. In John 3, verses 3 through 7, Jesus answered and said to him, talking to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." You know, that in society, that's become almost a slur. Well, that's one of those born-again Christians. Well, some of those born-again people over there talk about being born again. Well, Jesus says it twice in these two verses. In these verses, he says it twice, born again. He uses that phrase. He says, to be born again, to be born a second time. That's when you allow Christ to come in you. You allow the Holy Spirit to come in and animate your spirit. So you may not have known this, but when you were born with a dead part. You're born with a dead part. You were born with a dead spirit. And that's the problem with society, is they're walking around trying to revive, trying to do something to revive this dead spirit they're dragging along with them. People will search for drugs, for alcohol, for sex, for whatever, to try and reanimate this dead spirit because something feels wrong. They're not a complete person. And they're right. They're not. But what it is you're spiritually dead. You're spiritually cut off from God. And they even know God's the answer, because they'll get upset if you try to tell them about this. Because they say you're condemning them. What did Jesus say in John chapter 3? Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. Why should we? No Christian should ever condemn another human being. It's not our job. If it wasn't Jesus' job, it's darn sure not ours. He said, "I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save the world." Christian comes to you and says, "Hey, have you heard about Jesus? Have you been born again? Have you heard about the salvation? Have you heard the gospel message?" He's not condemning you. He's trying to save you. You're condemned already. That's why they react the way they do. Why do they rebel at that? Because something is not, Satan has them, and he doesn't want them getting a hold of that, because that spirit will come alive. No, no, no. Go chase some more alcohol. Ooh, I hear there's a new designer drug. That's probably going to make you feel better. Because you're dragging along this dead spirit through life. And it's weighing you down. And you don't know what to do about it. Maybe you numb it enough to where you don't even think about it anymore, but it's there. It's there with you all the time. Because you inherited it. From your parents, who inherited it from their parents, who inherited it from their parents, all the way back to Adam. Everybody's inherited this dead spirit. And then you have to make a choice. You, personally, your parents don't get to make it for you. Your grandparents don't get to make it for you. Showing up in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in your garage makes you a car. I messed that one up. Just because you come to church doesn't make it. You had to make a decision. It's an affirmative choice that you have to make. That, yes, I'm going to accept the free gift that Christ paid the price for. Free to you, cost him everything. Because that's the only way to reanimate that spirit. He came to rescue that one. And if you're hearing this for the first time today, you're that one that he's talking about. Because he gives you the promise of endless life, a more fulfilling life, a life where you're no longer missing a part. That spiritual part will become live again. That's what he says, that can be born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It has to be born spiritual. It has to be a spiritual birth. And unlike your physical birth, unlike your fleshly birth you had no control over, your spiritual birth, you're the only one in control of it. It's up to you. You can't get proxy saved. Hey, go to the altar and pray for me so I get saved too. That doesn't work. It's a decision each and every one of us has to make for themselves. I know. I kind of envy the people that have the story of like, I remember where I was on October 23rd, 1974. It was a rainy night. And the preacher, he spoke from James chapter 4. And I don't remember all that. All I remember is I was sitting over here in 85. And Lewis preached. And something told me I had to go forward. And I came over somewhere around here. And Lewis was praying and had Brother Sammy on one side and Brother Cecil on the other side. And I got saved. And when I got up, something was different. I didn't feel that missing piece. I mean, I was only 17. I hadn't lived a long life of doing stuff. But I knew something was different. I knew that there was something wasn't missing. But I wanted to know more about it. I found something, but I found I didn't know enough about it. A conundrum, I know. Paradox. But that's what salvation was to me. And I'm not saying that's how everyone's is. I'm just telling you, I'm giving you my story, what it was for me. But I knew before I came forward that I needed to, because this makes sense. I'm born a human being and all human beings died. I knew enough about that. I was at 17. I knew that was the end of all mankind. But that can't be the end of life. That can't be all. And the good news is it's not. This isn't it. You know, our banner that we have out front, it says hope has won. So if death lost, if we're looking at a binary, well, death lost on Resurrection Sunday. Death lost. It lost its sting. Who was the winner? Was it Jesus? Was it hope is what won? That's why we have that on the sign out there. Hope. Jeremiah 29 talks about, I gave you a hope and a future. You woke up today, I don't care if you're 16 or 86, you have a future. You've been given a hope and a future in Jesus. What do you want to do with that? What do you want that future to look like? Seek Him. Because you know what? It doesn't matter what you want. What does God want that to look like? That's the real question. What does God want your future to look like? And it's not come forward and say a prayer and all your problems are gone. No, that doesn't happen. Full disclosure, problems may mount after that. Because now you've joined a fight. See, before that, you were on the sidelines. You were watching stuff happen. But once you give your life to Christ, you're now in a fight. You've stepped onto the field. You're going to get hit. Anybody who's been doing this long enough should be saying amen. You ever watch hockey? As soon as that guy gets out of the box, somebody comes up and skates and smacks him into the wall. That's what happens. You get up from that altar and here comes Satan skating along to smack you into a wall. And at that point, you have the most important decision any Christian gets to make. Will I stay on the ice or do I get back up? If you stay on the ice, you won't get hit anymore. Too hard. That's true. If you get up, you're going to get hit again. But you know what? You'll get better and better, and you'll get up again. And Satan's going to hit you harder because he realizes you're getting stronger. And so he's going to hit you harder, and you're just like, that's okay. Because I have a hope. You've already lost. That's why he's hitting you so hard. He's losing. You ever watch a game and it's like it's a blowout? I mean, it's fourth quarter. They're down by 8 touchdowns. And the defense, they're just like, they're cheap shotting everybody. Why? Because they're losing. They know they're losing and they're mad about it. And so they're cheap shotting. They're hitting. In basketball, they're doing technical fouls. They're hitting guys. They're trying to get kicked out of the game so they don't have to be on the field for the final loss, I think. That's the same thing that happens. That's the same thing going on right now. Why do you see Christians getting hit harder and harder? Because Satan knows. He's looking at the clock. He knows the time is running out. So he's mad. And do we get up and get mad about the getting hit? Do we lay there on the ground and cry about, man, we got hit again? Or do we act like those players on the winning side that get up and straighten up their shoulder pads and look at Satan and go, scoreboard. See that? We're winning. Hit me again, I'm still going to win. That's our hope. We're winning. That's the resurrection. That's the victory. That was the winning touchdown. The winning goal, the winning basket was scored 2,000 years ago. He walked out of the grave. Jesus won, grave zero, over. Game done. That's what we're celebrating. That's why I'm excited about Resurrection Sunday. I have a reason I don't call it Easter. I'll tell you about that later if you'd like. It's getting late. I don't want to talk about all that. Resurrection Sunday. That's why I'm excited about it. Like I said, Christmas, the gifts, the family, it's awesome. Great. I love gifts. But Resurrection Sunday, the resurrection, this is it. This is the ball game, Christian. This is the exciting part. This is our hope. That even the grave, even when you see that, when you stand there and that box is lowered in the ground, that's not it. That's not the end. The end was the empty grave, the empty tomb, the empty cross. That's the end. Jesus has conquered all that. And you get to be on that team. Why would you not want to be on that team? But it's a choice. You have to decide. You have to decide, I want to be on that team. As I said, that's the difference between the inheritance of Adam and the inheritance of Jesus. Adam's inheritance, you got it by birth. You're born, smack on the high knee, birth certificate, you're going to die, kid. There you go. I'm sorry, that's your inheritance. But Jesus came. He says, hey, I have another inheritance. Would you like to trade that? Would you like to trade that broken down inheritance in? Or do you want to go one more lap around the sun trying to make it a little bit better? I can polish this one up. Ooh, I found this vitamin on Facebook. Going to guarantee me a few more laps around the sun. I don't need salvation now. I'm not saying don't take care of yourself. Take good care of yourself. This life is a gift from God. You want to take care of it. But this life is a gift from God. You should never worship or emulate a gift more than you do the giver. Be like you, parents, we stand in line for that gift that the kids want, and we wrap it up, and we give it to them on Christmas morning, and they're like, wow, I love this. This is the greatest gift ever. Thanks, Dad. I like you. But that's what we do when we emulate our gifts over the giver. When we focus on our life over the one that gave us this life. I'm not saying leave your bike in the yard to get rained on and get rusted. You still take care of it, right? So we still take care of this life that we're given. We're thankful for every day that we're given. We're thankful for every breath because we understand this breath that I just took was a gift from God. He holds creation together in the palm of his hands. You understand? God doesn't have to do anything to destroy creation. He just does that. And we disappear. Opens his hand. Because he says he holds us. He holds creation in the palm of his hand. He could dump us out. That's how powerful, that's how strong he is. But he doesn't. Because he's given you the very breath that you just took. The very fact you woke up this morning, were able to dress yourself and come here today. the blessings that he has given you that makes this possible. And all that he gives us so we can take advantage of the ultimate gift, the resurrection. Because if he's resurrected, we have the promise of resurrection. So that no matter what happens to this body, we have another body waiting for us. We'll put off this tent. The Bible calls it a tent. Lewis likes to call it an earth suit. Both are accurate. This is what Scott has to wear to function on planet Earth. But this isn't Scott. My spirit's alive. I'm a spirit. I'm a soul living inside this body. Just like if we all went to Mars, we have to wear a suit to walk around on Mars. But that suit wouldn't be me. I'm inside that suit, right? And someday when I leave Mars, I leave my suit back in the colony capsule and I go back to Earth. And I'm like, oh, well, Scott's gone. We'll never see him again. Because there lays Scott. No, that was my suit that I used while I was on Mars. And someday when you see my suit laid out in a box here, that's just the suit I used while I was here. I've gone home. And someday I'm getting a new suit that won't have knees that pop when I do that. And all the other things that suits do, that these earth suits do as they get older, because of the resurrection. Because Jesus was able to do that for himself, we know he can do that for us. That was the proof. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. People say, oh, well, that's just for them. That was just kind of a unique circumstance. But I mean, how much power does he really have over death? Really? So Jesus said, I'll show you. Death, give me all you got. And then 3 days later, he came out and said, that's how much power I have. I have that much power. Death is defeated. He's still running around making cheap shots. Don't get me wrong. He's out there committing technical fouls, trying to hurt people. Doesn't make him any less defeated. So, the biggest point I want to get to across everyone is that in order to partake in this inheritance, we must choose him. To not choose him is to remain in your inheritance from Adam. There was a song, dating myself a little bit, there's a group called Rush. They have a song called, I can't remember the name of the song, but in it there's a line that says, if you choose not to decide, you still have made a choice. So you hear a message like this, and you go, nah, I'll choose later. Well, you just chose no. You just said no to God, to the resurrection. You just say no. Say, no, I said later. No, you said no. Just like, my parents are here. If I was told take out the trash, if I didn't get off my bed or my couch and go take out the trash, you know what I just told them? No. That's what they heard, no. If I didn't answer yes, on my way to do it, then I pretty much had told him no. Similar thing. God's laid this out for you. So we have a victory given to us by Jesus, secured in the resurrection, and we have a down payment, a guarantee on that, the Holy Spirit. I'm getting late. I'm not going to go into the Holy Spirit part today. Be back here the first Sunday of May. Promise I'll pick that one up then. But I want to leave you with this. Jesus is alive. We serve a living God. We don't serve an idol. We don't serve a stone carving. We didn't make God. We didn't make Jesus. If you were making a God, you'd probably make one up a little bit different that fit your needs. But that's not who Jesus is. Mark 16, 5 through 6. We'll close on this. Mark 16, verse 5. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? He's risen. He is risen. Praise God. Because we get to have a hope and a future life with him." Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to close here in just a minute. But if there's anything that you want to come forward and pray about, please do. As I said, there's no more important decision a man can make, or woman, a person can make, than what to do with this information that I just gave you. You may have questions about it. Awesome. Let's get those questions answered. Come forward. I'll be glad to talk to you about it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You want to come forward for any reason? If you just want to come forward to thank God for giving his son, you want to come forward and praise God for his victory over death, or any other reason, the altar's open. You can come forward at this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your blessings, for your gift. God, you created everything, and you could choose to set up this any way you wanted. You could choose to set up a world where only a few people get to know you. You could choose to set up a world where nobody gets to know you, that you just sit up there and pass judgment. But you chose to be a loving God. You chose to be a God who loves us so much that you came on a rescue mission to save us from sin, to give us a hope and a future and a chance at an eternity with you, where we get to spend our forever in your presence. And because there was nothing that we could do to earn that or to make that possible, you sent your son to do it. To live the life we couldn't. To die the death we couldn't. So that he could share the resurrection we could never have without him. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you for your gifts. The gift of life, the gift of breath, the gift of family, the gifts that you just continue to give to us, the many, many blessings that we all enjoy. We thank you for them. Father, we thank you for loving us and caring for us. Thank you for the victory over death that you achieved and that we get to celebrate with you today. And again, thank you for each and every person who is here today, who gave their time to be with us. We thank you for them. We ask that you would bless them, keep them safe and sound as we go about the rest of our week, and allow us to come together again next Sunday to learn of you and to worship you and to celebrate you. And we ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen.